Well, welcome, friends, to today's podcast here for St. Andrew's Community Church. We are a global Methodist congregation with a mission of making disciples of Jesus Christ. I am D.A. Bennett, lead pastor here at St. Andrew's, and in studio today is...
Josh, the man, the myth, the legend, I guess. I don't know. I just made that up.
That's,
we got the Iceman.
That's from the sports animal.
I need something. We've got the Iceman here, Jeff, joining us behind the scenes. Bonnie came up with a great nickname for
yeah,
him.
Yeah, great nickname.
You and I, what are we? Chopped liver?
We are chopped liver.
Jeff, how's it going, man?
I'm doing fantastic. How
Excellent.
You guys?
Excellent. I'm doing well. Spring day, but I'm going to warn you, I've got some Kleenex here in front of me because a while ago I was sitting in my office. I couldn't quit sneezing. Obviously, something was messing with me. If I look like I'm crying, I'm not emotional. Josh and Jeff have not been beating me. Although I could be sad because we're missing our third part.
Yeah, Bonnie is on vacation for the next couple days. I think right now she is sitting at Slim Chickens in Norman with Addie and one of Addie's friends. Addie wanted Bonnie to take her to lunch since she was on vacation. So I think they're sitting at Slim Chickens throwing down some chicken right now.
And so you're not on vacation this week. You're actually on vacation
next week.
Next week.
Yeah. And Bonnie will be in Atlanta next week at a Orange Children's Ministry Conference. So Paige will be joining you next week.
Paige will be joining me next
week. Yeah, it'll be you and Paige and Jeff next week at next week's podcast. So while DA is trying not to sneeze during today's podcast, I'm trying not to yawn because for some reason I am exhausted. I went to bed at 9 o'clock last night. Got a full night's sleep and woke up feeling exhausted.
You didn't even hear the text I sent you about 10:30 last night.
DA texted me to let me know the Blue won the championship in the G League, and I didn't see it till this morning when I woke up.
And if y'all don't know what the Blue is, everybody knows Oklahoma City Thunder, number one seed in the Western Division of the National Basketball Association. They have a minor league team called the Blue, and they're in the G League. G is actually what, Gatorade League?
Yeah, it used to be the D League for developmental, and I think Gatorade sponsors they it. Change it to G. So.
And so the minor league club for our Thunder actually won the championship last night. And I knew Josh would not be watching that, so I sent him a text, but he didn't find out until this morning what had happened. Well, let's dive right in. We have our bobblehead again, Clark.
Clark Griswold. Life is hard.
But God is good.
God is good.
That's
the
series we're in after having 7 weeks of looking at the bad news that Jesus warned people with, which, you know, it's like, keep living this way. What great sorrow awaits. But Jesus, at the start of his ministry, Sermon on the Mount, does the Beatitudes. And last week we talked about, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And this last week we talked about, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And one of the approaches that I took was thinking of pain. The word pantheo, which is translated mourn in the English language, it's not like when your favorite team loses a game. It's not like when you move away or a friend moves away and you now have distance in that relationship. This mourning has to do with the pain that we feel when someone we love is lost, when someone we lost passes away and hopefully passes away into life eternal. And I learned a lesson a long time ago from a good friend, Dr. Mel Whittington. Mel was a therapist, and he used to always tell people, he experienced it himself, that when we feel pain, pain is not the enemy. You know, sometimes when I'm praying for people who are sick, you know, it's like I don't pray that their sniffles go away. My prayer would be whatever is causing those sniffles
right.
would go away. So had you ever heard that thought before, that pain is not the enemy because it tells us something is wrong? What was your reaction?
Yeah,
to that?
I mean, in a lot of ways, maybe not in every instance of this. I'm sure we could sit down and think through this more, but one of the ways the protection mechanisms we have in our body is pain.
Right.
If I touch something that's hot, and
pain tells
it hurts,
me don't touch that.
Don't touch it. It keeps me from hurting myself even more. If
right.
I don't have pain, if I don't feel that, well, I'm going to do some real damage to my hand or whatever touches that. So, I think while we spend much of our lives trying to avoid pain, right? You know, I remember in middle school, afraid to go talk to the girl because I didn't want to be turned down and shot being down rejected. And didn't want to feel the pain of rejection, right? Like, we spend our entire lives setting ourselves up to try to avoid pain, to try to live comfortable lives and not experience pain. And as a parent, you know, one of the hardest things to do is to allow your child to experience pain.
Right.
But in a lot of ways, pain is good. It's there to protect us in the instance of of a fire or, you know, whatever.
A broken bone. Yeah, right. I told the story about the girl who couldn't feel pain and how dangerous that was. One of the things that, I just think of is it's not just that we seek to avoid pain in life, but we go beyond that and we seek to absorb, to experience as much pleasure as we can. And I don't remember, I didn't research it before the sermon, so I didn't bring it up. If it was a philosopher who said, well, that's what humans do, we seek to obtain pleasure and avoid pain, or if it was a psychologist like Freud who said, you know, that's what we try to do. But I think when we look at pain in a different light, what it helps us to understand is that mourning is it's, you know, natural.
Yeah, I mean, the reality is we don't live in the world as God intended it.
Right.
There are a lot of things that cause pain, that cause tears, that we experience loss and death and sin. We live in a fallen world, and so every day we encounter things that bring us pain.
Right.
Because we live in a fallen world, right? Not everything happens for a reason. Sometimes things happen because we live in a fallen world, and it's not as God intended. God doesn't want us to experience the tears and the loss and the pain and those things because it's not the world He intended. And since the garden, since the fall, God has been working towards restoring things to a new heaven and a new earth. And as Bonnie talked about, we're living in that now but not yet time where Jesus has come, but He's not come back yet. So there still is pain and loss and those things. And one day when Jesus returns, as it says in Revelation, there we will live in a place where there isn't tears, there isn't sin, there isn't death, there isn't suffering, there isn't pain in that sense. But because we live in a fallen world and horrible things happen every day that aren't God's will, that God doesn't desire to happen, and it's just the reality of living in a fallen world. So yeah, there's a lot of pain and suffering that we face in a fallen world.
Okay, so you said something that I want to touch on because I agree with you, but I know other people do not agree with us on this. Not that we're experts on everything, but you said not everything happens for a reason. Now, I do like the meme that goes around that says, yeah, everything happens for a reason, and sometimes the reason is you're the blame. You know, you make a bad decision or you do something you shouldn't do, and that's why it happens is because you made a bad decision. And I don't believe everything happens for a reason. I believe that whatever happens, God can bring good out of it.
Yeah, God's sovereign, and so He's at work. He may not – something a seminary professor told me once that I love is that God may not – plan for something to happen, but He will make a plan out of it.
Right.
Because God is sovereign.
Was that Stamps, by the way?
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
So if I believe everything happens for a reason, and again, if you disagree with this, let's just think about this. Send us your question. Send it to Jeff, you know, and say, hey, I disagree with you or whatever. We're okay with that. If everything happens for a reason and I feel pain, then who's to blame?
Right.
If I am not the blame and it happened for a reason and God has a reason for everything, then God must be the blame for why I'm experiencing this pain and this grief.
Yeah, and I just refuse to believe that a good God, a loving God, a sovereign God, an all-knowing God is just up there going, well, I want that person to experience pain today, so I'm going to make this happen. Now, I'm not saying that all the things that we experience in life I'm not saying that it's all because of a fallen world.
Right.
I mean, I think there's just examples in Scripture of bad things happening to people that were a part of God's will in restoring things back to the garden. And we're still in that. So I'm not saying that anything that happens bad to us in life is just simply by chance. I do think God is at work in things. But I think oftentimes we try to over-spiritualize when something bad happens rather than just realizing, man, we live in a fallen world, and this stinks, and I have a God who loves me that doesn't want this for me, and one day things will be restored in a way where I don't have to experience this anymore.
Yeah, two biblical stories come to mind in this that at least inform my thinking, because we agree, probably yours also. Number one is Job, and I mentioned that Sunday. Job was tested. God allowed him to be tested, but God did not test Job. Satan was testing Job. But the other story I think of is the story of Joseph, that Joseph finds himself in prison. Now, was it God's will for him to be in prison? No, because it was not God's will for him to be a slave in Potiphar's house. It was not his will that his brother sold him into slavery. But at the end of that story, Joseph says to his brothers, what you meant for bad, God used for good.
Right.
And so that's why, you know, Bob Stamp saying, you know, God will help you get out of this. God's got purpose in that.
Yeah, absolutely.
Even in, you know, another story that comes to mind is in the New Testament when the apostles are in jail, and they were in the jail for doing what God empowered them to do. And I always like to say, here they are smack dab in the middle of God's will, and they're in jail.
Yeah, and the reality is, if you are someone right now, and I'm sure all of us are experiencing pain in some way in our lives right now, right? Pain and loss.
If you're a human, you're experiencing pain.
And the reality is, if you are experiencing pain or death or illness or suffering or any of those things, then we know it's not the end of the story yet.
Right.
Because in the end, God does restore things all back to the way they originally were. And there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more death, no more sin. And so the reality that we just face that on a daily basis is just a reminder that God's still at work in the world, that God is still restoring things.
The blessing of pain, as it were, the blessing of pantheo, of mourning, is not simply that it protects us. The blessing is that even because we live in this fallen world, this upside-down kingdom is what Bonnie said, we don't live in the world as God created. We experience things God never really meant for us to experience, but now we experience them. The blessing is when we mourn, Jesus is a comforter. And I felt, you know, I felt bold in saying it, and I obviously believed it when I said, apart from Jesus, there is no comfort. Again, something I didn't address in the sermon that I want us to think about is when people feel pain, because we seek to avoid pain and obtain pleasure, we look for something to get us out of pain. And if I don't have faith in Christ, then I must try something else to bring comfort. And so I asked the question, I know you've given it some thought, what do people turn for? Or turn to for comfort if they don't have Jesus.
Yeah.
And even if they have Jesus, they may try this.
But I mean, we could, you know, type in the comments the things that come to your mind, but the immediate things that come to my mind are food. You know, I'm just thinking about
comfort, food.
You know, food. I mean, obviously, I think that there's a huge drug addiction and alcohol abuse and addiction within the world today that I think are two things that we turn to avoid pain, that we turn to experience
momentary
pleasure in the moment, right?
Yeah.
Relationships.
Yeah.
We turn to people rather than to God and expect someone to help us. And we're all called to help, but God, you know, Jesus is the true comforter, as you said. And so, those are the things that come to mind immediately for me are, you know, the food, drugs, alcohol, sex. Those are the immediate things that come to my mind.
Right. And years ago, we did a study where we talked about these things that we try to do to give ourselves comfort in life, and that those really become idols in our life. We don't think of idolatry just, you know, a little bobblehead that we make reference to, certainly not a statue of wood or stone or metal that we would worship, but we can have these idols in our life, and the idol would be anything that is standing between us and the comfort that Jesus wants to give, that we're turning to as our source of comfort. And sometimes we come by it innocently, sometimes we come by it honestly. I mean, I can think of, you know, you're a little kid and your kid's hurt and you feel bad for the kid. You know, hey, let's go get ice cream, you know.
Right.
Which is not a bad thing, but does that then turn into an idol in the child's life that I'm entitled to something good when something bad happens to me? Retail therapy.
Shopping.
That's a big one because people build up debt if they don't have money. But, you know, I needed this today because I had a bad day. So, you know, I went out and bought myself a new pair of shoes or whatever.
Right.
So we really want to look at Jesus as the one who brings us comfort. And when we experience the pain of loss, which is a very real pain, if you've not experienced great loss, you know, spoiler alert, at some point you will lose someone to death that you love. And I use that term because that's the common term. As believers, we know we don't really lose them. It's not by it. See you later.
Right.
Because we trust in that kingdom. But I think sometimes when we lose someone we love, it really does make us ask the big questions of life. What happens to a person when they die? Why do these things happen? I know for myself, you know, my parents have died. I've lost a few friends along the way. I use that as opportunity to say, what do I really believe? You know, do I really believe that even in this loss, there's blessing because Jesus is going to bring me comfort? Doesn't mean it's not going to hurt a little, because pain's not the enemy, but he's going to bring me comfort in the midst of that. So one of the ways that Jesus brings comfort is through other people.
Yeah, I loved your story that you shared with
Timmy
and
Mr. Wilson.
And I was thinking of Dennis the Menace and Mr. Wilson.
Yeah.
But Timmy and Mr. Wilson, because the reality is, like,
suddenly I think of Tim the Tool Man Taylor and Wilson is next door neighbor.
when someone is mourning, we don't always know what to say.
Mm-hmm.
And we can say hurtful things trying to help them out. It can be awkward. Even those of us that have experienced loss when someone else, and we've gone through it and someone else is going through it, it's just, it's hard to know when to say, what to say, how to say. And the story of him just being there present with him and mourning with him, saying, yeah, we don't even really talk about anything. We just cry.
Mm-hmm.
It's just such a powerful story as I think about it, because I mean, really, when someone is mourning and going through that, they don't need someone to come in and try to fix it with words.
Right.
And, say, oh, you don't need to feel bad. Or, you know, they just need to be able to experience that. All emotions are God-given.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to feel them. And we need people to come alongside us to walk that journey with us.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was such a great example of that. You know, there's lots of ways that we attempt to comfort people when they're mourning. Right, you know, you put on here casseroles.
Yeah,
is right?
That we're Methodist,
right?
You know, somebody's feeling pain, take them a casserole.
And they're experiencing loss. Trying to plan meals is really difficult. We're going to help them, and so we're going to have this food train, this meal train, or whatever. Mm-hmm. And that's an incredible way. That's an incredible ministry. Incredible way to bless people. Prayer. You know, one of the things I talked about Sunday in the prayer moment of it was, one of the ways that we bless others is through prayer, and praying with them and praying for them. Prayer is one. And then just the shoulder to cry on, the shoulder to lean on, the not necessarily speaking words, but just being someone that's there, that's present, I think are really powerful ways to be there for people that are mourning.
And for me, part of my thought is immediately after death, there's rescue response right away. The harder thing is to remember a month from now, hey, are you doing okay?
Yeah.
And I always let people know, because if you're not, that's, you know, I want you to tell me that. I want you to tell me if you're not doing okay. I don't presume to know how you're dealing with your mourning.
Right.
But I do pretend to be someone maybe that God will help you in this journey. And with that, let's bring up our word of the day. I use this a lot in sermons, this idea of a journey. I remember being in college and hearing people talk about a faith journey. What's your understanding of that?
Yeah, I mean, I think so many times we try to project our own experiences with Jesus onto others and our own journey and our own story, and we try to make it a cookie cutter. Well, this is how I've experienced Jesus. This is what my journey has looked like. And so I want to recreate and project that, and this is the right way, and this is how people need to come to faith and their faith journey.
Right.
But the reality is we're all on a journey, and it's different for all of us.
Yeah.
And we experience Jesus differently and in different times and in different ways. And so when I think of faith journey, is I think of something that's very personal to each of us, right? Faith is something that we all share in, but the journey that each of us are on is a very personal thing and looks different from person to person. You know, one person has known Jesus their entire lives. They grew up in the church and that's their story.
That's kind of my story.
And someone else doesn't come to faith until they're 30 years old. And that's their journey. And there isn't a right or wrong or a better or good or worse. It's Jesus. it's understanding prevenient grace, and grace is at work in our lives. The Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, whether we realize it or recognize it or not. We're all on a journey. Even people who haven't come to faith yet are on a journey.
Right.
And so that's those are some of the things I think of when I think of faith journey.
Yeah, one of the things I would say is when I think of journey, I don't think of destination.
Yeah.
You know, if I'm going somewhere, and I believe our lives are going somewhere, ultimately we believe that kingdom is going to come, whether it comes while we're alive or we enter into God's eternal presence and then the kingdom is fully established. The journey is not our destination. And if I'm driving on vacation on a journey, I have a destination in mind, but I don't know what's going to happen on that journey. You know, where am I going to eat? Where am I going to have to refuel? Where, you know, am I going to have car trouble? There's things that happen on the journey that we have to be prepared for. The other thing that comes to mind is we had our confirmation, service of confirmation and baptism this last Sunday. And one of the exercises that we have in confirmation is the students have to interview people the first time. They have to interview a family member about their faith journey. When did you come to faith in Christ? Where were you? You know, were you Sunday school? Were you Bible school? Were you at church camp? Who was there? Who did you tell? What are you doing to stay strong? Were you baptized after that moment? And then they come back the next week and they sit in their table groups and they share that. Then the next week, the assignment is now you've got to ask somebody who's not a family member. One is to give them a little bit of initiative to go out and ask those questions. But the purpose of it always is to understand it doesn't happen the same way for every person. We actually had a young girl in our confirmation class this last year, and she said, you know what, I'm just not ready to make any of those decisions. Even though her friends were, even though other people were, she was not ready. And we didn't pressure her. We just supported her and say, hey, we're all at different places on our journey, and we're going to continue to journey with you in hopes that you will find faith in Christ.
Yeah, so, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So give us a sneak peek. This week, we're heading into the third Beatitude. Blessed are the humble.
Right.
Or some translations say the meek.
Right.
For they will inherit the whole earth.
Right.
So what's the sneak peek? What's your initial thought as you're preparing for this week's sermon and you think about that?
So humility is something I think a lot about because I know apart from Christ, I'm nobody. Mm-hmm. There's nothing special about D.A. There's nothing that stands out about D.A. D.A. is not a celebrity pastor. He's not a published author. But I would hope even if there was some celebrity or if there was some, you know, if I published books or something, I would still want to understand I'm nothing without Jesus. And, you know, I pray that every Sunday. You know, Lord, don't let somebody miss a blessing because of me. A mutual friend we have, an old friend of mine, Kyle Cantrell. Kyle and I used to play a lot of volleyball together when he was one of my college students. And I remember we were somewhere one day and we were talking about somebody and how they acted. And I said, you know, that person wasn't humble. I said, Kyle, do you think I'm humble? And he said, and I say this humbly, he said, in terms of ministry, you're the most humble person I've ever known. Now, that was a long time ago, so he's probably met more humble people since then. He goes, in terms of ministry, you're the most humble person I know. In terms of volleyball, you talk more trash than anybody ever should. So, blessed are the humble. And what does humility mean? Because, you know, the first thought I get is what we talked about in poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is to come stooped over like a beggar. And so, what then is the posture of humility?
Yeah, so here's some nerd things that I wanted to share with you guys.
Share some nerd things.
This is some nerd.
I may
nerd.
Use these Sunday, you know?
Yeah, yeah. I normally tear my notes up when we're done. I'll just give them to you if you
That'll
want.
Work. That'll work.
Some nerd stuff. So Matthew 5:5 is the blessed are the humble or the meek. And that Greek word is praus. And I'm sure I'm totally misspelling or mispronouncing it. But it basically means mildness of disposition or gentleness of spirit. It's the same word that is used in Matthew 11:29, where Jesus says, come to me, all of you who
labor and are heavy laden.
Yeah. And I will give you peace, for my heart is gentle and humble.
Hmm.
And it's not the humble that is the word that is the praus. It's the gentle.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's that word is translated humble or meek or gentle. And so it's not just a matter of humility as we always think in terms of humility, but it really is a gentleness of spirit. One of the things that I read was in the Old Testament, those who wholly relied on God rather than their own strength to defend against justice were those that were considered to be meek or humble or gentle. And so really, at the end of the day, it's a trusting in God and God's sovereignty and how he is at work. And we don't have to be the ones to take matters into our own hands, that we don't have to be reactionary, that we can trust that God is at work in the world. It's not harsh or reactionary. You know, it's not easily angered. It really is a gentleness in spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the ways that I like to kind of define that is a strong hand with a soft touch, because sometimes we can think of meekness or humility or gentleness as a weakness.
Mm-hmm.
I
was gonna say humility in this sense, being humble, is a virtue.
Yeah, and so it's not the weak person or the weak hand that has to be gentle. It's the strong hand that has to be praus, that has to be, because you know, if I'm holding my little kid's hand and I squeeze it too hard, I could hurt them.
Right.
They could squeeze my hand as hard as they wanted all day long and they're not going to hurt
me. Yeah.
I'm the one that has to be gentle.
Although Eli's getting pretty good size. So.
Yeah, he could probably hurt me pretty good. And so those are just some of the nerd things that when looking at this, you know, blessed are the humble, there's a lot more to it than just the humility that we tend to think about. There, it really is a matter of the heart and a gentle disposition in our spirit that is there beyond just being, you know, humble of, I don't want to brag on myself. It's even more than that.
Mm-hmm. And I think what we're starting to see is each one of these Beatitudes really does define something about what it means to have a relationship with Christ. I come stooped over like a beggar. And when I have to admit that I'm a sinful person, I don't find judgment and condemnation. I find comfort.
Yeah.
That I am loved and that I am forgiven. And so how then do I live?
Right.
That's the next step.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So, well, I guess that's the end of our time. That 30 minutes flew by. Thank you all for joining us today, whether you're joining us live right now or watching this at some point later in the week. We've still got great things coming up. Obviously, worship this week. Blessed are the humble, for they will be comforted. That was last week. They will inherit the whole earth.
Yeah.
9:00 traditional service, 10:30 is the modern service.
And
both
we'll have
are
a baptism
streamed
in
online.
10:30. Yeah.
We have a 10:30 baptism. It's also Grad Sunday. So the mission moment this week, we're going to be inviting our grads to come up so that we can pray over them. Senior lunch will take place after the 10:30 service. So a busy day ahead. But another great Sunday that we're excited to worship with you all, whether that's in person or online. So thank you for joining us. You guys have a wonderful week, and we'll see you soon.